chapter 1, from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, now about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Once you were alienated from God, this is verse 21, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. Winston Churchill once said, "To improve is to change, so to be perfect is to have changed often." To improve is to change, so to be perfect is to have changed often. Or putting it another way, in order to improve, you need to change. Or you can't get better without changing. You may ask, what has that got to do with the passage I've just read? I want to pull out of that passage, you can pull out maybe a number of themes, but in a number of places in that passage, you see Paul referring to the change that is happening and has happened to the Colossian Christians. And I want to put to you today that God is looking to change us and to challenge us through change. And you know, we face change, don't we, on a regular basis in our lives. But God is also a God of change. He's the one that transforms us and changes us. And where is it in James that it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse circumstances," because these circumstances bring about change in our lives. So I want to talk a little bit today about the challenge of change, whether it's external to us or it's internal by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, do we agree with what Winston Churchill says? To improve is to change. I think it depends on a couple of things. One is that our starting point is imperfection. He said to be perfect is to have changed often, because we've come from a position of imperfection. I think we can think of one person to whom that doesn't apply. That is God, of course. He doesn't start from a position of imperfection, and he never changes. But for us, we're looking to change. We always look to change. So even men and women in the world look to change and to improve. And God is looking to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. But to whom was Winston Churchill referring? Was he referring to individuals? Was he referring to societies? Or companies? Or governments? So it's a pretty pithy little saying, isn't it? But is it true? As I say, it's only true if we come from a position of imperfection. And if the change that takes place is a change for good. We have a lot about evolution, and evolution supposedly is meant to change an organism into something better. That's often the case. It's very often the case. That doesn't happen. The change is for the worse. If the change is for the better, then we get better, don't we? But if the change is for the worse, then we can end up in a worse position. In today's society, better than it was 100 years ago. Or today's governments, more righteous, more honest, give better judgments, use their money better than 100, 200 years ago. I think we see that some of the changes we see in mankind don't bring him to perfection. This is the challenge of change, I believe, that we're facing, I face, certainly as I live in this world. This constant change taking on outside of our hearts, outside of what God is doing, if you like, directly in our lives. We face that challenge, don't we, on a daily basis. I don't know if you're aware, but we are told we're entering the fourth industrial revolution. If anyone's heard of that, we're now entering the fourth industrial revolution. The first being mechanization. So the industrial revolution, often referred to as the industrial revolution, is the first one. It's a mechanical one where steam power was enabling change. There was the railways and the cotton mills. And the second industrial revolution was the industrial revolution of mass production, electrification of assembly lines. And as we start getting closer to our current time frame, the third industrial revolution is often referred to as the computing revolution, the mainframe and personal computing revolution, the revolution of the internet. And you think we're probably just still there. Well, we are in a way. But the way technology is moving and migrating so fast, we're entering something called the fourth industrial revolution, where is it a combination of digital and physical and biological systems, and they're integrating together. This is going to be an amazing, changing time frame in the next 10 to 20 years. You know the impact of social media. That seems to have sprung out of nowhere, hasn't it? In the last sort of 10, 15 years. No one would have had a concept of really what this was and the power that it had. So I like to think of that as the internet of people, internet of social interaction. But something coming called the Internet of Things. You may have heard of that. Measuring, sensing devices that exist in everything and every environment we come across. We'll have a car that has sensors that automatically sense when a part is wearing out and automatically order it. You will have sensors in cars, in fridges, where you might have a product that is going out of date. You might have a product that is missing. You might have vending machines that measure whether they are failing or not, overheating. It goes on and on and on. It's reckoned there's going to be between 20 and 50 billion connected devices by 2020. So what they're doing, they're sensing and they're feeding back information, might be processing that information. That information is going to be used. And that's another challenge then, of how it's used. We've already come across challenges of whether the internet is used in the right way, how information is used. This is the challenge of the fourth industrial revolution, and it's coming, and it's like such a rate. You already know things like the intelligent assistants, they call the voice-activated assistants. You speak and they give you the weather. You speak and they tell you what you're to put on a song that you like, or how soon it's going to take you to get somewhere. Apps are going because they don't work fast enough. You need something that's personalised, done for you. It's moving, moving, moving. Businesses talk of digital disruption because this stuff impacts every business that exists in the world, not just particular technologies. So the world around us is constantly changing and at an ever-increasing rate, it seems. And we are impacted by those changes, aren't we? And to some it might seem exciting, and some it might be, some it's fearful. But it's happening. Our bodies are changing, aren't they? Either invisibly through the cells that die and are regenerated, or visibly we're changing. Babies grow into children and into adults, and we see this change is a constant thing in the created world. And that's the challenge I think we face. We're facing change in a changing world, and sometimes we struggle to cope with that. But as I say, I think if you're careful, not careful, we think then that God is not a God of change. We'll come on to the basis of who he is in a minute, but I'd like to suggest that God is the opposite. He's eternally looking to change into, especially his body, to change them into the image of Jesus. These changes are God ordained, not the changes around us we see that man has decided to do out of his own free will. There's a fundamental change that is required to bring creation back to the Creator. And that change can only be affected by God himself. There's a fundamental change that makes you a member of Christ's body than when before you weren't. We've already read that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that takes a fundamental change by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Pharisees hated Jesus, didn't they? Because he challenged the status quo. He challenged them and their settled position. He said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. New wineskins had to stretch and accommodate the change in the fermentation of the wine. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Something he couldn't conceive. A fundamental change that could only happen by the Spirit of God. What does God have to say then on what Winston Churchill talked about improving through change, to individuals or society? God talks about the change of the individual, as I've just said. And I think he talks about the change in society affected by individuals, affected by you and me, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We change the men and women around us because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And the church is designed to change the world, isn't it? God has brought us together and he wants us to change the world through something he has designed, which is the body of the church. The sort of change referred to by church, as I've just said, is Jesus called just cleaning the outside, really. Just changing the outside, the appearance, the image. Matthew 23, verse 25, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside, full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Fundamental change, not external change. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and weakness. Hypocrisy and wickedness. It's just tinkering at the edges, wasn't it? There was no fundamental change in the lives of the Pharisees, because they were just doing stuff for men's appearance. Christianity is about far more fundamental change than the world can offer. The world cannot bring about the change that God requires. The world and all its advances cannot change the heart of man. The Lord talks in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And that's what Jesus is referring to, about changing the heart of a man. And God has said, prophesy right back through Jeremiah, that he would write a law, his law, not on tablets of stone, as in the Ten Commandments, but on the hearts of men and women who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll write it on their hearts. When I write it on their hearts, it's part of a transformation that is internal and is amazing. The change is an internal change, a fundamental change that God affects when he brings us into his family. So God is a God of change, but as I've already said, he himself does not change. We know that, don't we? Malachi 3 verse 6, God says, quite simply, I the Lord do not change. I the Lord do not change. We have the verse also, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that gives us a confidence, doesn't it? In a world where change is commonplace, where change is affected upon us and broadcast at us, if you like, in our circumstances, we have a God who never changes and doesn't need to change. As I've said, if he were to change, he would be in a position where he wasn't already perfect to come into a position of perfection. And if he changed from a position of perfection, he would be imperfect. So we have a God who is perfect. We can stand upon the rock who is our God. He is the one constant in this whole universe of change. And everything is there to glorify him. It all gravitates to finally give him glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things, the scripture says. It's all for his glory. And the world will change ultimately to glorify God. So what does it mean for us? We're in a world of changing events and concepts and theories. It's a world where we can rely on God who never changes. He is our rock. David said in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Who needs a God who has a refuge and strength? I know I do. He's a very present help in trouble. Not about in a week's time, a year's time. Very present in times of trouble. And because of that, therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, that the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Think of those things. And we ought to think of those things, didn't we? And I take it to myself. In times of trouble, God is our very present help. He is our refuge and our rock. He never changes. And that is the bedrock on which we can depend when we go through change in our lives, or if we walk through change in our lifestyles and our circumstances. He is the one that never changes. His plans never change, his purposes and his promises never change. He can be relied upon. It's a God who never changes. But he is the author of change, as I've said, in our lives. He wants to make us like Christ. He wants to bring men and women into his family. And everything he does is new, isn't it? He is the author, he is the creator of the world. Right at creation, we see a God of change, don't we? Amazing, inexplicable change. From nothing comes something. Because God is a God of change, and he has effected change through the word of his power. He created the world. He created the seasons. Why did he create the seasons? Why bother? Why ordain seasons, continual change? It's in his nature. Come into the season now of autumn, haven't we? The leaves are actually amazing. Unique every year. In Isaiah 43, we read this. Do you not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old? Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth? Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. He will do a new thing. He's the only one that can create new things. Man can invent, but God is the only creator. He is the one who creates something new. Shall you know it? Yes, you know it. He'll put a road in the wilderness, in a place where you don't expect a road. He'll put waters in the wilderness, where it's the last place you find waters. Rivers, even, in a desert. It's poetic language, so to represent the fact that God is able to create out of nothing something, because he wants to change us. He wants to change our lives. He wants to effect change in the lives of men and women. And we know through Scripture, don't we, so many lifestyles we read, that God uses change. In the life of Job, we know the read of the devil coming to God in that passage and saying, look at Job. Well, actually, God said to him, didn't he, have you considered my servant Job? He had a plan to change Job, to rid him of his pride. And he used the circumstances and he used the changes in Job's life to change him internally, to change him into what God wanted him to be. He does that for us too, doesn't he? He uses external circumstances and we might kick against them to change us into the image of Christ. You know, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? Generally, we sit in the same seats and we come here. Glad to see there's some who haven't done that today. That's excellent. I sat in the same seat, so I'm not casting stones. We accept the same meeting format. We expect that. But actually, we want to see God changing us, don't we? We want to see God doing something different. Not in structure necessarily, but through the moving of the Holy Spirit. We want change. In one sense, we don't like it and we hate it and we don't want to be impacted by that. We're quite happy to stay where we are. But deep down, we want God to do us something in our lives. We want God to change us when we come here. We want God to work, do a new thing, to create something new. Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." When God works, change happens. When God works, change happens. And as I've said, we have been changed when we come into the kingdom of God, when we are brought into the kingdom of God through regeneration and salvation. Then a fundamental change takes place in our lives. Sometimes it's very clear. Sometimes it takes some time. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. There has been a fundamental change. In verse 13 in Colossians we read, "He who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us," in the King James, "has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There has been a step change. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Something completely new. Fundamental change. God has wrought, brothers and sisters, a fundamental change in every one of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not feel it at times. You may berate the way you live your life sometimes, but God has changed you fundamentally. And you cannot be changed back. God has changed you. I think that ought to be an encouragement for us. Arthur gave his testimony to us in the house group on Tuesday. And that was a real blessing. I'm sure those who were there can testify to that. And was to me. God wrought a fundamental change in our brother. A change that is continuing to have effect. And that changed in all of our lives, whether we actually think it or not, continues to have an effect upon those around us. Jesus has made a difference. He's changed us. But there is also, in verse 23 of Colossians 1, a reminder of something that Dad shared on Tuesday, core values. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This stems from who God is. He doesn't change. Our faith doesn't change, but it changes us. Our faith doesn't change, but it changes us, and we change other people through the witness of the Holy Spirit in us. If we continue in our faith, in a world that does change, we need to reflect the laws of the kingdom into which Jesus Christ has translated us. We need to adhere to those morals and standards. We want to continue established and firm in the gospel. And as Paul has said other times, if any other gospel be preached, let them be accursed. This gospel was one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, true then and true now. And God and his values never change, as I said. His kingdom law never changes. And in a world that is continually changing itself, moving in different philosophies and understandings, and we see it again, don't we? Some things we face now, even a year ago, 2 years ago, you would have not even considered being an issue. It's incredible, isn't it? And you struggle to have a concept of what these things are, what should be your approach to some of these things. We're not the only ones. But we're in a different kingdom. We've come, been translated into the kingdom of light by fundamental change. And it's in that kingdom that God is changing us into the image of Jesus. And we are being changed. So there's been a change. And this is sanctification. We are being changed on a daily basis. Again, you may think, well, how much change has actually happened? I'm preaching to myself here. There's a lot of ings in Colossians chapter 1. I'll explain what I mean. In verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit, growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you. It's a changing process. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Filling of the knowledge of his will. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power. Have great endurance and patience. These are things that the Lord builds in our lives, aren't they? These are things that we grow into. Because we are being changed into the image of Jesus. We know that we're not perfect, even if some might profess to be perfect. No, we are not perfect, of course. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There is a transforming process going on in our lives as we contemplate, if we look at the Lord Jesus, as you spend time with him. There's a transforming process. God is always looking to change us. Now in this passage, it was about the veil over the face of Moses, and the glory was decreasing. He'd been up on the mountain in Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments. He'd seen the glory of God, and his face shone when he came down. He put a veil over his face so that they wouldn't see the glory fading away from him. But it says here, it's the actual opposite. We are transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. For us, that change should be make us more like Christ. God is looking to make us more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12, we read in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world, sort of talked about the kingdom laws to which we adhere. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This process. Allow the Holy Spirit. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. God is always at work in our lives, isn't he? To change us into the image of Christ. He doesn't leave us to get on with it ourselves, because we will fail terribly, wouldn't we? We can't affect the change that God needs to see in creation. As we've already said, what Churchill said, it's only tinkering at the edges. It's only God who can make fundamental change. He is at work. He is working out his purposes in our lives. And I want to encourage us that God is doing that. You may think you've walked down a dead-end street, but God is at work. You may think that cannot cope with anything else or anything more. But God is changing you and he's changing me. Situations we're put into are so that we may come forth as gold. We may be tried in the fire. We don't try it in the fire of persecution in this country, are we? We're not tried in like they are tried in countries where they are severely persecuted for their faith. They can't meet through unless they, for fear of persecution, they can't even be suspected of being a Christian for fear of death. We don't face that sort of persecution, but we do face trial, we do face tribulation, because God wants to change us, and we do face opposition. We do face struggles internally and externally. But God wants us to bear fruit, doesn't he? We've been grafted into the vine. And he is the vine dresser. He says he's going to prune us to produce fruit. Again, fruit is change. He's producing something in your life that is fruitful and that will glorify him. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste his fruit. He wants fruit from you and from me. So he's changed us fundamentally. He's changing us through our circumstances in our lives. And he wants to change others through the change in us, I believe. He says in verse 6, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been among you. And the gospel changes lives, doesn't it? It changed lives in the early church. God wants to change lives and impact the world through his church. He wants to change the lives of men and women who don't know him. And he has ordained the church to be the vehicle for that. And it's an ordained the infilling of the Holy Spirit in each believer's life so that we may be a witness to the Lord Jesus. He wants to change others' lives, doesn't he? Evangelization. It was said, wasn't it, of the early church that these are the men who turned the world upside down. They changed it radically, markedly. It's our desire, isn't it, that we would have that sort of impact on the world. But they had to pay a price to do that, didn't they? And maybe sometimes there's a choice to be made. Do we want to conform to this world, the pattern of this world, or do we want to be transformed and impact it? We need to have an effect on our culture, rather than be subsumed within our culture. And the final change at the end of our lives is glorification. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't stop the change process with us. Finally, there'll be a resurrection and a transformation just as amazing as every other transformation that God does. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised, a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable, imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. There's a hope, isn't there, brothers and sisters? A hope we have of resurrection from the dead. We should take this comfort in the same way that Paul intended it for the Thessalonians. That we walk in this world, but we are not of this world. There is a resurrection to attain to. And God is going to change us at the resurrection. So I'll finish with the words of Robin Mark's song. It probably says it in about one sentence, what I've just taken half an hour, 40 minutes to say. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages. All is well with my soul, he is God in control. I know not all his plans, but I know I'm in his hands. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages. Amen.